So we have been, as a church, working through the book of Acts for really most of the start of this year. We've been in Acts, and we started last year, did kind of the first half. This year, we're into the second half. You know, Acts is really, if you're maybe jumping in with us for the very first time, I don't know if you're new to faith, I don't know if you're new to church, but Acts is this incredible book that really chronicles the beginning of the church. Was started after Jesus Christ died and was resurrected and went back up to be with his Father. One day he will return for his people, for his church. And Acts is about how the church and the gospel just began to spread like wildfire. This series, Catching Acts, is a church plant, a book of church planting. And if the guy who planted this church 5 years ago, man, I'm really excited. I watch what's happening in the book of Acts, and I'm like, I want that now. I want to see that happening here in Pittsburgh, in Ross Township. This week, I would just ask this question that honestly, I haven't thought about a long time. And I want to ask this question to you. What made you start following Jesus? I think it's a really important question. I think there are probably some people in the room, even in a room this size, you've never actually that before. Maybe because you grew up in a Christian home and you just kind of feel like you've always known about Jesus. You never stopped to really believe that Jesus is who he says he is. That he did life that the Bible says he lived, did the things that the Bible says he did, died on a cross from the grave, and he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world. Why do you? And I think a second question that goes along with that is just as important. Why do we believe? But what has Jesus done in your life since you began following him? And for some of us in the room, again, I think this is a really hard question because some people are thinking, I'm not sure. I don't know if my life really looks that much different today than it did before I knew Jesus. Now, for me, and I know many of us in the room, because I know you, God has done an incredible work in your life. You are so different from the way you were before Jesus. And that at the end of the day, this is why we are so passionate about talking about Jesus here at True North Church, and why I'm so passionate every single week I get to get up and I get to preach and talk about Jesus. Because of power that it's had in my life. I continue me. I praise God. I am not who I once was. Thank the Lord for that. Different. Where I want to be yet? No, absolutely not. God has so much work still to do, chiseling away rough edges in my life, but he is doing an amazing transformative work. And that's what the gospel does. The true gospel. To get it, when you understand it, it is impossible for you to not begin to be changed by it. And so today, we get three people as we continue in Acts here who have had completely transformed. Three very different people from three very different walks of life, three very different backgrounds, but ultimately all experiencing the same thing that the gospel produces in people's life. And so if you're just joining with us this week, we are, as I said, we are in chapter 16, and we're going to pick back up in verse 11, where we this week. If you have not, go to our YouTube channel or our podcast to that. Catch up on previous messages from the previous messages in this series. But today, we have a little bit of back where we left off last week. We see him beginning his second missionary journey. And so he leaves Antioch again, which is kind of his home base, travel through the ancient world, and he ends up in this city called picks up a really important guy that's going to be essential to the rest of his mission, a guy by the name of Luke, actually ends up writing the book of Acts and also the gospel of Luke. And so we're in Troas, they're in Troas, they've picked up Luke, and this is what happens next. It's put out to sea, and I want to show this map again. I showed this last week. I just think it's really important for us to understand geography. Excuse me. And so we see where it took off from. If you look on kind of the far right of the map, Antioch. They travel from Antioch and work their way through kind of what is now Turkey, over through Asia, Troas, and then out there in the Aegean Sea. They jump there. They go over to what is Neapolis, and then from there, they end up in this town called Philippi. It says it's the Roman colony, and it's a leading district of Macedonia. Philippi, ultimately, is a really important city in the ancient world. It's really the city in Europe that kind of the gospel is brought to. Eventually, Paul would write a letter. One of his epistles would be written, established here. See, get established ultimately today. This is fascinating, is named after Philip II of Macedon, who is the father of Alexander the Great. And so once again, I know I've said this a lot in the past few weeks as we've done these maps, but to me, this just brings so much authenticity to scripture. Like these are real places, real things that happened in history that connect with other major events, major people, like guys like Alexander the Great throughout history, all right? So Paul and his little group of guys, Silas, right? We know Silas is with him. We know he's picked up Timothy in Lystra and now in the city of Philippi. This is what next. It says on the outside the gate, the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. So we sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening, a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she pursued us. And so as Paul always did, this is what we've seen this over and over again. Paul goes into a city, and what is the first thing he does? He looks for a place to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is laser focused on his mission. And so he gets to Philippi, and normally, where would be the very first place he would go to teach? It would be a synagogue. He would go to a synagogue and he would preach to the Jewish people first, right? Well, when he gets to Philippi, if you notice here, he doesn't preach in a synagogue first. Does he preach? It says he goes outside the city, out by river, where there's a group of people who are meeting to pray and to study the Old Testament scriptures, right? Normally, every city where there are Jewish people, there would be a synagogue. The problem for Philippi is the law said you had to have 10 Jewish men in order to start a synagogue. And so in other words, they don't even have that there. This is a place that has very, very little, and people were actually worshiping the one true God, right? So it tells us there's very few Jews there. The Jews that were there were women, right? This first group out by the river is a group of women who are getting, mostly women getting together to study the scriptures, right? To preach to them. And one of the women that's there is this woman named Lydia from Thyatira. And I want to put up that graphic again, that map again. Thyatira is one of the seven churches that John writes to in the book of Revelation. There are seven churches. You can see there's some in the pink Asia Minor. Thyatira is one of those churches. So that's where she's over. We don't know exactly why. Most likely, we're going to find out in a second, because her trade, what she has gotten into to make a living, right? She's over in Macedonia selling what they say are purple goods, purple fabrics, right? And so Thyatira was actually known for their production of these very expensive purple fabrics. And Lydia was a dealer, it says, in these things. And so Lydia, this is really important to know, would have been extremely well off. She was very wealthy. We see this in a few minutes here. She's a worshiper of God. She responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ and immediately invites all of them over to her house, right? And so this is a woman who owns a home in the ancient world, which is not common, okay? So she is very wealthy, very well off, right? And she invites them to come and to spend some time in her house, right? So this is kind of the background. This is a lucrative business that she has that has made her a lot of money, right? But what I want us to see here is that as Paul preached the word, she responded. She responded to the word of God. And what does it say? It says specifically that the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. And no matter who you are, no matter what background you come from, in order for anyone to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord first must open our heart. I believe this. We're incapable of truly putting our faith and trust in Jesus unless God is intervening and calling us to himself. The good news is God desires every person on this planet to be in relationship with him. He is calling all of us to respond to that. And I love that she just like right there on the spot, man, she responded. It says, what happened? She immediately got baptized and then she invited him and to stay in her home. And boom, just like that, a church is started. The church at Philippi began. This church that Paul would eventually have so much affection and love for and would write to later to began right there in that moment with a few women down by a river hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? And so when we were going to the place, still going down to this river, right? They didn't just do it one day. They're going there day after day. We were met at a slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of these servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And she kept this up, it says, for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and he said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit. And so Paul is preaching the word of God, coming to faith. The church is getting started in Philippi. It's the very first converts in Europe. It's the very first church established in Europe. And you know who is not okay with that? Okay, with the gospel of Jesus Christ being advanced? The enemy. That's right. Satan is not okay with this. And so what does he do? He immediately goes to try to undermine what they're doing here in Philippi. And so there's a slave woman who's being, frankly, used by some people to profit off of her because she does have some sort of demon possession, right? And so they're using her as a what would be called a medium, right? To do divination, right? Essentially to tell fortunes, to tell people's futures, right? Her to make money off of her. And so Satan then used her as well, right? So these using her, now Satan used her as well in a demonic way to try to undermine the gospel that's happening in Philippi, right? And what is so important here, I think, to see is look at how Satan works here. Look at how he tries to undermine the gospel that's happening here, right? What does she accuse them of? She accuses them of being servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way. What is so fascinating about that is it's true, right? She's using a truth, but what she's actually doing is twisting it a little bit to say, hey, they're followers of the Most High God, but they're telling you by this Jesus that you just put your faith in. It's not by work. And it's not by all these things you have to do, right? This is what Satan does. He loves to do this. Take some truth, twist it just a little bit, add just a little bit of a lie in there so that we don't believe the truth. That's exactly what is happening here. That's not really how you're saved, she's saying. It's one of Satan's most used tactics, right? And so finally, it tells us Paul's had enough. After a few days, we're done. By the power of the Holy Spirit, not his power, he casts out this demon from this young slave girl. And so Satan's first attempt here in Philippi to kind of undermine the gospel and the powerful move of fails colossally. But we know this about Satan as well. When the gospel is being advanced, stop with one attempt. He's going to come again with something even more severe to try to deter them. And that is exactly what happens next. What I love is no matter how hard Satan is truly being advanced, you can't stop it. Stop what's actually happening here in this moment. So let's read on. Let's see what happened next. It says, when her owners realized, this is the slave woman, when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the market. It says they brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept their practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods, thrown into prison, and the jailer was guard them carefully. When he received orders, he put them in the inner cell and he fastened their feet with stocks. And so it's always amazing to me how nobody really cared about this little group of Christians that was preaching the gospel, these quote-unquote Jews who were stirring up all this trouble, right? Nobody cared until it started messing with their business. Right? And that's what happens here. Right, this slave woman, all of a sudden, she's set free from the demon that's been plaguing her life. Now, all of a sudden, she doesn't want the things that they're asking her to do. She doesn't want to do this divination. And they're not okay with that. And so what do they do? Well, now we got a problem. We got to round these guys up and we got to get rid of them because we don't want them affecting any more of our business. And so what do? They drag them into the middle of the marketplace. Everybody can see them and they accuse them. They make these accusations. They stir up the crowd, right? Which is so ironic. They're accusing these guys, Paul and Silas, of stirring up the crowd. They're the only ones stirring anything up. They're the only ones stirring up the crowd, right? And so they grab them, they accuse them, they throw them in prison. They put them in the inner cell, says. And again, that's a detail. The inner cell. Right? This is like maximum security. This is, and he put them in stocks. The stocks back in those days, this is just some imagery to help us see like the way these guys were just treated. They grabbed them, they put them in the most secure location, they put them in stocks, and in these stocks, they would have taken their feet and put them in the stocks, and then they would have spread their feet out and their legs out as wide as they possibly could so that it was incredibly painful. Like, it wasn't like they were just thrown in prison. They were actually thrown in there and kind of tortured for what they were doing. Man, when I read that, sometimes I think it is really easy for us as Christians, particularly in the cultural context that we live in, that you shouldn't happen against Christians. Murdered for proclaiming Jesus Christ as Savior. I mean, I look back at those guys and I'm so grateful that they didn't buckle under the pressure when they were pulled into that marketplace. They didn't deny it. They didn't say, no, forget it. No, we weren't actually talking about Jesus. You got this all wrong. Let us go. No, they stood their ground and they continued to press forward in this unbelievably important mission. And so they throw them into this prison cell, but I love what happens in the bigger part of this text. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors, he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they gave the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, their wounds. And then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and he set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his household. Now I read that and I'm just like, I'm blown away at how Paul and Silas react in that jail cell. I mean, how easy would it have been for those two guys to be so down, just so down on themselves, so frustrated, maybe even frustrated with God? What the heck? What is going on? Proclaim the gospel, to do what you've called us to do, and we are shackled in maximum prison, going through tremendous pain and suffering right now. And what did they do? Did they complain? No, they started singing. They started singing in that jail cell. And as they sang, I don't know, I know Amazing Grace probably written back then. I know it wasn't yet at that point. But can you just imagine sitting there singing Amazing Grace while all of those prisoners listen? Amazing Grace, how sweet. All of those prisoners listen. They're probably, their minds are going, what is happening right now? How can they be singing? How can they have joy in their hearts right now as they're waiting? And bang, and as everybody heard them, something miraculous happened. Prison walls literally began to shake and rumble. The gates that were holding them in, imprisoning them, were shattered and fell off of the hinges. And in a moment, man, it's like God heard their praise. He heard their worship, and he shattered the darkness. He shattered that prison cell apart and opened those gates. The thing that's most amazing to me, honestly, about this whole situation is that when that happened, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second, why that was. They didn't leave. And when they didn't leave, it meant something really, really important and powerful for the jailer who was there. You see, in Rome, if you were to lose a prisoner, it was punishable by death. You were a dead man. You're dead man walking. And so what happens is, as soon as that earthquake happened, what did the jailer do? He grabbed his sword and he was like ready to fall on his sword, man. I'm gonna put this sword through me. I'm gonna die an honorable death, right? I did something I shouldn't have done. And out of the darkness, from the inner cell, what happens? Paul began to yell. Silas began to yell, don't hurt yourself, man. Don't do it. We're still here. They didn't leave. You're going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay, man. And so he grabs some light, right? Some torches. He rushes in to that inner cell and he sees that they're still there. And immediately, what did he do? Fell on his knees, began to ask, how can I be saved? He's been listening to this all night long. He's been hearing them sing these praises, right? They've been modeling this incredible joy for him. And he's like, I want to know what that's about. What do you have that I have? And I love Paul's response. It's so simple. Last week we talked about this. What is the laser-focused mission of Paul? To tell people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Put your faith and trust in him as your savior, and you will be saved. And that's all he says to him. He says, just believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And in that moment, this Roman jailer puts his faith in Christ. His faith in Christ, they are baptized. He begins to clean up the wounds of these prisoners who he had thrown in there without a care in the world. And he welcomed them to his home. Like dramatic transformation in an instant. And so as I read through all of that, I'm thinking about these three kind of different people that they encountered, that Paul and Silas encountered. You have Lydia. You have this woman who's enslaved by a demon. You have this Roman jailer. Three very different people coming from very different cultural backgrounds, very different experiences. But the one thing that the gospel does for every single one of them is the same thing the gospel still does for us today. It brought freedom. It brought freedom. And this is one of the things I am most passionate about preaching. The gospel is freedom for your life. It's freedom no matter what area or what walk or what experience or what background you come from. Is freedom. And so I want to look at these, kind of just do some profiles here of these three people. First and foremost, just elite. Lydia, the religious elite, right? We know this. She's wealthy, extremely wealthy. We know, it tells us that she was a worshiper of God. She believes in the one true God. She's trying to do the things, right, that the Jewish religion taught her to do so that she's standing with God. Just like all religious people, she is working her way toward righteousness. She's doing all the right things, but the problem with religion is that it always leads to the same place. Nothing but burden and ability to actually be saved from our work. That's all religion does, right? She seemingly has it all. She's got money, right? She's a worshiper of without the gospel. This is the truth. How was she set free? Her way was different from the other two. She already believed. She already is a worshiper of God. What she needed was to hear the truth about the gospel. And that's exactly what happened to Lydia, right? She's sitting by that river. Paul begins to preach. He shares the apologetics, right? That's defense of the faith. Shares with her who Jesus is, how you are really, truly saved. She hears it. She intellectualizes it. The Spirit of God, it says, moved in her heart, and she put her faith in Jesus. And immediately, she is set free from the chains of religion. She's set free from that. She no longer has to live this religious life. Now she is set free into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Between Christianity and every other religion in the world. The bottom line is Christianity isn't a religion. It's not a religion. It's a relationship that we get to have with the living God of the universe because Jesus Christ desired to have a relationship with us and did something about it on the cross. It's so different from anything else. Set free from the chains of religion. And what does she immediately do, right? She is obedient and she begins to serve and she begins to love, not so that she can earn God's favor. That's religion. That's what religion says. Religion says, I obey God. The gospel says, I am already loved and therefore I obey. It's completely different. And that's what happens to her. Look what she does. I just love how she responds, right? She's this grace-based obedience. She gets baptized, and then what does she begin to do immediately? She starts leveraging all of those resources that God has blessed her with, and she begins to use it to serve the kingdom, right? She invites them into her home. She begins to feed them. My guess is Lydia probably funded most of the early church at Philippi. Had to anymore, but because she just wanted to. She desired to love the people around her and the hands and feet of Jesus moving forward because of what had happened in her life, because of how it impacted her and changed her. And so maybe today, if you're a Christian, you've been following Jesus for a long time, here's what I want to do. I just want you to remember, if that was you, the power that the gospel has to break the religious life. Because it is so freeing. And I think it's very easy to forget that. It's very easy to begin to kind of slip back into some of those old religious habits, isn't it? And to not live in the freedom of the gospel. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you just need reminded of that today. Or maybe you're here, you've never fully understood the gospel. And you have been living that religious life, but at the end of the day, it's done nothing but bring burden to your life. It has not set you free. What I want for you today more than anything is for you to be set free by the gospel. How much you loved, to know the great lengths, the great sacrifice Jesus went to so that you could be set free religion and set free into a new life of grace-based living, loving people, serving people, giving sacrificially, done for you, not because you're worried or concerned that you won't be good enough, that God's going to kick you out of the club. No. worry about that again. And so we have this religious elite, but we also have here a profile of what I'm going to call lowly and destitute. The lowly and destitute. We have this demon-possessed woman here. And man, is she oppressed. She's oppressed by this demon. She's oppressed by these men who are taking advantage of her. She is about as low as you can go. This is a person who is just being used and abused. Background she came from to end up in that situation. We don't know the story, but we know this. She's got trauma, man. Trauma in her past. Her life is a disaster. There is nothing good about her life. She is pretty much the complete opposite, or so it seems, of the religious elites, right? She's poor. She's being used. She's desperate. She's an outcast. She's desperate for change. She needs that. And so how is she set free? It's not preaching. It wasn't by the word of God. There's only one thing that can break that kind of chain on somebody. It is just the power breaking those chains. And that's exactly what happened here, right? What did Paul do, right? Finally, he said, you know what? Enough of this poor young woman. Out of her. Beat it, man. You're gone. Jesus Christ has power over you. You must listen to him. Be gone. And in an instant, she is set free from all of that bondage that she is under. She is immediately set free from that. Instantly delivered. And so, ask this question. Maybe today, you are a Jesus follower. And maybe that was you. I don't know. And you were at the lowest point you could possibly go. You were bondage, man, to your sin. You were suffering, you were abused, you were addicted, whatever it might be. And then Jesus Christ came along and changed everything, set you free from all of that. If that's you today, man, let's never forget that. The incredible power that the gospel has to set us free from those things. Take the worst kind of trauma and turn it around for good. But maybe today you're sitting here and I don't know what room. And maybe that's where you're at right now. You're still suffering and you're still struggling through all of that. Man, I am here to tell you today, Jesus can change that instant. He desires to set you free from those things. Into a life of complete and utter freedom. We have the religion. We have the lowly ends of the spectrum, but you know where I feel like most of us fall? I'm going to call this last one the average Joe. The average Joe, this Roman jailer that we see here at the end of this text. To me, this is like Yinzer, right? Your everyday man, your blue collar guy that gets up every day, puts his pants on one leg at a time like everybody else and goes to work and does his job and comes home and has a family and just is living life. He's not rich and famous. He's not lowly and destitute. He's just going through life, frankly, empty and unaware of how good life could really be if he knew Jesus. If the gospel, if you just the gospel in. And so how was he set free? It wasn't by hearing the word. It wasn't by this kind of powerful move of God, although there was a powerful move of God in that jail cell as that earthquake happened. The jailer was changed because he experienced the gospel being lived out through two dudes in a jail cell that had no reason to be joyful. No reason to be excited. No reason to be singing. And yet there they were, singing their faces off in the midst of extreme persecution. This jailer, what he saw was joy as they sang in spite of their circumstances. Not only that, but this is why this is so important. This is why Paul and Silas yelling, hey, don't kill yourself, man, is so important. He saw the care, the genuine love that these two guys had for him, even though the night before, he couldn't have cared less that they were beaten with bloodied within an inch of their lives, in pain, suffering in that inner cell. He couldn't have cared less. I'm going to do my job, whatever is whatever. And yet just a few hours later, these guys are like, don't kill yourself, man. We didn't leave. We stayed here because we knew. I believe this. He knew what would have happened to this guy if they had left that jail cell. He has never experienced anything like this before. This guy has never experienced anything like this kind of mercy and love. And so he is immediately set free from a purposeless and he's just living this purposeless, empty life into something so much better. This is what the gospel does. This is what the gospel does. It will do this for every person who believes, right? There's a radical kind of transformation that happens in our heart. There's a paradigm in the way that we and live. Did you notice? Did you take note of after he fell on his knees and said, tell me how I must be saved? He puts his faith in Christ. And what happens? He begins to bandage them up. He actually begins to care for them. Like, it immediately changed his heart. Like, in an instant. He fed them a meal. He starts to take care of them at great risk, I promise you, to himself. That's how the gospel changes us. And so again, one last time, that's you today. Maybe that was you before you came. Average Joe, an average yinzer, going through life, doing all the things. And there is so much more to this life than what I've been living. Don't ever forget that. Jesus set you free. And if you are that guy right now, that woman right now, I'm here to tell you, Jesus has a life plan for you, a purpose planned for you, a joy that he wants to put in your heart that is so much better than anything you've experienced up until this point. So much better. That's his desire today. The religious elite, and this is kind of the bottom line, and with this, we're going to close. Elite who thinks they have it all together, the lowly and destitute who believes they're too far gone for God to ever redeem them or save them, and the average Joe who gets up every day and doesn't realize how empty their life really is, that something, all three of them desperately need Jesus. They all need Jesus so bad. And Jesus offers the gospel to every single one of them. And so here's my challenge, one simple challenge today. This is really for the believers in the room. Encounter one of these three people. You're going to encounter that religious person. You're going to encounter that person who's lowly and destitute, and you're going to encounter. There's an old phrase. It goes like this: if you love them, set them free. Now that's typically sang in love. How I'm going to share it today, but I want to flip as a follower of Jesus. If we really love people, then our desire should be to set them free. If we love the people in our lives, we should want to see them set free the way that we have been set free. If we have been set free, then we now are a people whose mission is to help set other people free. Amen, church? And what an amazing, beautiful thing it is when that happens. If you love them, set them free. There was a well-known kind of prayer that the Pharisees would pray. And it went like, Lord, I thank you that I am not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. Man, like unbelievable how religious and self-righteous they were. They would literally say, oh God, thank you so much that I am like this amazing God-following person, but man, thank you that I'm not a woman, a or a Gentile? I love how the gospel just punches religion in the face. Who were these three people? A woman, a slave, and a Gentile. Look at that. Man, I love that. That is what the gospel of Jesus Christ came to do, to break every chain, bondage, and every religious ideology, and even the people who feel they're so far away from God could never be part of the kingdom of God. That is who the gospel is for.